Well, good evening once again. We're going to take our Bibles tonight and turn, beginning in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 16 here in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, excuse me, verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And hold your place there and also turn to the book of Colossians where we're going to be taking our actual text. Got ahead of myself just for a little bit. Book of Colossians once again. Here in just a moment we'll be in the book of 1 Peter. Book of Colossians chapter number 3, and beginning here in just a moment in verse number 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Well, it's good to be back tonight here in the building. I welcome all of you all who are watching our live stream, and we are praying and watching, and we're looking for any ounce of good news we can find. And the one good news is, thankfully, during this COVID season, looks like the numbers are dropping down steadily, not just in our region, but also around the state and around the country. So Lord willing, it still stay trending that way. Pray that it does. Pray that it does. Don't underestimate your prayer life, because in Jesus' name, amen. So don't underestimate the Lord. So let's all pray, just even in Knox County, that we can get our numbers down. So we can get back to a healthy state, and we can get back to up to speed and normal, whatever that was. So we're praying that that'll be the will of God for our region and our country. And Lord willing, soon that'll be the case. Lord willing, amen. Last Wednesday night, we began to consider trying to have the peace of God to rule not only in our personal lives, but also in our home. And we didn't get very far. The Lord had other plans, and we lingered where we should have been, according to God's leadership and His Spirit. But tonight we're going to, as I mentioned last Wednesday night, kind of more slowly dissect verse number 18. Because if we want peace on earth, we need peace in our souls, and we need peace in our home, and we need peace among our family. And I want to start off by saying that this is the ideal. This is the goal, what we're going to look at tonight. This is the goal of the Christian home. Maybe you find yourself, you don't fit the ideal. Then pray. Pray that if there's something you could change, something you can repent of, something that you can influence, and you do that. Absolutely, you do it. Maybe I even thought about some members of my family. Maybe you're a widow. You think, well, my husband's passed on, maybe some here. Then influence your granddaughters, influence your grandchildren, influence someone. Pray for the ideal. Pray that God's plan would be the characteristic of your family's home, your generation, your grandkids. So don't look at this tonight and think maybe with some grief. Well, maybe I don't have a husband. Or maybe you're still seeking a spouse. This is the ideal. This is what God's pattern is to have peace in the home. So let's begin at verse number 18, and then we'll look at it more closely tonight. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I remind you, this is the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight seeking, Lord, your wisdom, your guidance, your help. For those here, for those watching and joining live stream, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would not just be here, not just be there, but Lord God, that you would deal with the saints of Westside Baptist Church. God, that you would feed us, sanctify us by your Word, changes by your eternal, everlasting word. And God, we're seeking your will to be done in our homes, in our churches, in our family life. We pray for the peace of God. We seek it, Lord, through Scripture. We love you, thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Last Wednesday night, I touched on the subject of modern feminism. And I truly believe this, that modern feminism is one of, if not the greatest, modern threat to the Christian church in America. Its design is to completely erode or render obsolete or to get rid of any gender roles in the home. And once that happens in the home, once it happens in society, then it starts affecting the local church. And I want to remind us that our mission on earth is not to look like the world. Our mission on earth is not to consent to social trends or fashions of ideas or modern virtues. But the design of our church is that we would mirror the image of Christ, that we would be Christian, distinctly Christian, that we would not seek to blend in, but we'd seek to be Christ-like. And if that makes us the scourge of the earth, then so be it. Remember, it'd be better to be right with God than to be right with man or society. Amen? And so I firmly believe that modern feminism is a great threat to the Christian church. I think it is the greatest threat to the home life of this country, because it is completely opposite to what God has created and designed when He created marriage and the family. Now, if you think when I say feminism that maybe in the feminism in the older sense of the definition of the word, that feminism in this case, I think, would absolutely be praiseworthy. If it's to stop the mistreatment of women, absolutely. If it is that women should not be harmed in any way, absolutely. They should not be mistreated, absolutely. Absolutely, to the glory of God, women in our culture, in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our places of business should be respected and admired and appreciated, absolutely. But if your definition of feminism is this, what I would consider the modern definition of feminism, that it is the removing of gender roles or roles based upon gender, then I would say to you that is absolutely, I would say, even blasphemous to the design of God when God made man and when God made woman. So I am absolutely against. I think it's unscriptural. I think it's wicked. The modern definition of feminism, which is basically, in my understanding and opinion of it, is without getting too far along in the weeds, is the removal of gender roles in modern society. Now, with that being said, then you could say, according to the modern definition of feminism, that the Bible is a sexist book because the Bible has gender roles. Then if that is the modern definition of feminism, then I would say, and most agreeably say, that the Bible is therefore indeed a sexist book. That the Bible clearly defines gender roles. That the Bible clearly makes roles for man and woman. And I believe that your identity, your gender identity, is assigned to you at birth. And I believe once we start meddling in the idea that there aren't any gender roles, then what happens next, as we've seen, then there aren't any genders. Then you can decide and choose what you want to, no matter your anatomy and no matter the gender of your birth. And so, is the Bible a sexist book in regards to the modern definition of feminism? I would say yes, because the Bible teaches very clearly gender roles. And we find in our text tonight a clearly defined set of roles. And tonight we'll start with wives, because that's the order the Holy Spirit has given us. Now, you might cringe at what I've just said, because, and you might go, ugh, or you might be worried about me, what people might think of what I just said. Again, the goal of this pulpit is not to worry about the world or the world's approval or to seek its praise. The goal of the pulpit is to preach and teach as clearly as the light of the Holy Ghost reveals it to us, the clear scripture, unalloyed, unperverted, that it would just be what the text says. And again, I want to, maybe that's a symptom that you might have even watching from home or hearing later on or watching, listening now, that if that, you might cringe at the idea of it, then that would be, I believe, a symptom that your mind has been shaped by the fashion of this age. And it's not been submitted under the elements of the family as God hath designed them and described them in this text. So let the Bible speak to you, and don't worry what the world might think of your thoughts. And so we see here clearly defined gender roles. And so, according to modern feminism, this would be sexism. And I would say, according to Scripture, that this would be the truth. And the truth is found in verse number 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, what does the word submission mean? Now, I think we've gotten very dangerous with this word. And I think we've been afraid of this word. Now, first I want to begin by saying that submission is not at all receiving abuse from some, I want to say, idiot man who lays his hands on you, but I will say that. Some foolish man that takes this text and uses it as a club or a pry bar to manipulate his home. I would say, according to Scripture, that this man is a wicked man. And I want to remind everybody listening to me that the relationship between a man and a wife is symbolic of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. And Jesus does not beat his church, and Jesus does not curse his church, and Jesus does not manipulate his church, and Jesus does not emotionally abuse his church, and Jesus certainly doesn't physically abuse his church, but also Jesus never makes his church do anything. He leads and guides by love and by example. And so the idea of biblical submission is the greater example, or it's under the umbrella of the biblical man and the biblical home. But that does not, I believe, exempt the wife from some measure of submission, even if she's married to a heathen or an ungodly man. We'll get to that in a moment. But what does the word submit mean? The word submit here, it's expressing subjection with reverence. It's the thought of reverential subjection. It's the idea, literally, of obedience to man's ordained leadership in the home. It's recognizing that. It's recognizing that he's the leader of the marriage union. And you might think, wow, I wasn't prepared for that. I think that's why the church should do a better job encouraging young women and young men to prayerfully and cautiously consider the subject of marriage for their life. Because you're going to be married to this man. And before you're married is the time to think, is this the man that I seek to submit myself under? Is this the man that I seek to be the leader of the marriage union? Is this the man that is to be leader of my home and my children? And so, obviously then, one should prayerfully and could cautiously and slowly even consider marriage. The word submit, the word obey comes to mind. We used to say that in our marriage vows, to obey. And now we think, oh, what an insulting word. What a slanderous idea. Again, I want to warn you that modern feminism has perverted, I think, some minds within the Christian church. And it is the idea. If the word obey certainly comes to mind. And so when we think of submit, it is submitting under the spirit of reverence under the ordained leader of the home of the man who is ordained by God to be the leader of that marriage union. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 while you turn there, and we're going to turn to a few places tonight, and we'll go a little bit slow. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we see this doctrine of the order of the Christian home. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we see this truth in verse number 8. It says, "For the man is not of the woman." So the man did not come out of the woman, but the woman of the man. "Neither was the man created for the woman." See, that statement alone then prompts into our heart this position then, this hierarchy that God hath designed within the family and the marriage. So the man was not created for the woman. And when one thinks about that statement alone, the idea, I think the only word that comes to mind that I think could maybe define that statement is the word submit. So the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause, since the order of creation, the man was created first, the woman was created for the man. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So this is of God. All of this is of God. This hierarchy that God hath established. So the man was not created for the woman. Again, if you want to go a little further with me, the book of 1 Timothy. And it's amazing how much this subject is emphasized in the New Testament. This is a heavy biblical doctrine. This is something we're afraid to even speak of it. I'm even wondering right now, not at all, like without even a thought, I'm going to preach and teach what God has for us tonight according to Scripture. But I'm even wondering what the world would even think of this, or what some may even think of this subject. But I like the text that says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? So the book of 1 Timothy, again along the lines of submission. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 12 and 13. Now this subject here is the subject of the woman's role within the Christian church. And from this text, we believe we've built the doctrine and teaching on the subject that what we would say is there's not to be woman preachers behind the pulpit preaching and teaching to a congregation of men and women, adults. So for we find in verse number 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? This creative order. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And so there's an order of creation, and there's an example set within the Christian church. And so the church is to be like the home, and the home is to be like the church. And so therefore, that's why we can't have a Sister Ruth come up here and preach to us tonight. Why is that? Because she's not to be in a position of authority over Brother Bryson. And the reason why she's not to be in a position of authority over Brother Bryson is because that then would disrupt or pervert the order that God hath trying to establish through the example of the church. Then it might begin the idea that Sherry, Bryson's wife, is over Bryson. But you say, well, this sounds awful in the modern age. It really does sound awful, don't it? But scripturally, Bryson is to be the head over Sister Sherry. And if we would disrupt that example of creation and we don't set that example within the Christian church, then what happens is that the home begins to erode. And then we start having what I would say, modern feminism creep within our churches and within our home. And then we can't have peace in our home because as we mentioned a few weeks ago, Colossians chapter number 3, that we want to be ruled by the peace of God. And if our homes are not within the creative order and follows this clear teaching of Scripture, then it can't be a home that God has blessed. Now, submission is not without honor. If you want to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3, finally, we find in verse number 7, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. So giving honor unto the wife. So submission and this hierarchy within the home is absolutely without honor. It's absolutely with honor, excuse me. So submission, yes, but not without honor. And this is the design of God. This is the creative design of God. This is the example that the Christian church is to promote and display to a society that the home life of society is desperately out of order. Now, we've been kind of technical here, but let me show you, I think, real world, what goes wrong when this takes place. We live in a world today that promotes a family that doesn't need a husband, that promotes the single mom raising the two kids. And it's glorified and it's promoted as the ideal. Instead of, and I thank God for strong single moms that raise two kids, amen. Some of you all have been there. Some of you raised children without your husbands, or maybe a weak husband, or an unspiritual husband, or maybe an abusive husband. But you would agree, even in those dark days, that the ideal for you and what you sought for was a spiritual, godly man that you could pray with and that you can talk about Jesus with, and you could submit under him when he comes from his prayer closet and when he says, I believe strongly this is the direction God has for our family. God, I feel led of God to do this. You know what you should do, wife, in that spiritual moment? You should say, I'm behind you, husband. I'm absolutely behind you. Because remember, the husband was first formed, then Eve, and the wife, the husband is not for the wife, but the wife is for the husband. And that's why even within the church, that it's not to be the wife that speaks to husbands, but it's to be that the husband speaks to husbands and wives and children and family. And this is the creative order, and this is the order that God blesses. What we see today is out of order. And what we have today is a promotion of a society that doesn't even need the husband, doesn't even need the direction of the husband, doesn't need the wisdom of the husband, or the guidance of the husband, or the protection of the husband, or the strength of the husband. And I could say that we all could say from our observation is that now we've had a generation of children grow up without that spiritual husband. That husbands have opted out essentially because society and church has said there's no example for godly men, there's no need for godly men, there's no need for strong, spiritual, compassionate, loving leadership in the home. And what we have now is a society that was built with the absence of this hierarchy and this order that God hath so designed. And so when we do family the way that God designed it, and wives submit under their husband, what we have then is a home that God can bless and a home that God literally rules in, because that home has submitted itself under the authority and the teachings of Scripture. Make no mistake about it, what I have thus mentioned is completely unpopular. It is, I could certainly be canceled for this, what canceling could be done to me. What I've already made reference to, which is what you would call now, modernly speaking, verbal assault. And since maybe I've hurt someone's feelings, therefore I have assaulted them. And we're not too far removed, I believe, from preachers being locked up or sued for assault because they've committed hate speech, so-called, behind a pulpit. And already ministers are being arrested in England, and already I heard reports of one being arrested in Canada because they're saying things that are against the reconstructive social order. It's against the so-called fact checkers. But the only fact checker that we need is this book, and this is the book that we should build our lives upon. This is the fact checker, amen? It's this. And so we might not sometimes like the idea, but we have to be careful that we've been trained to dislike the idea by constant bombarding of media and cartoons and television shows, that we failed to find the truth according to Scripture. And so as a society, we've stopped thinking and we've lost the ability to critically observe what's went wrong and ask ourselves what has went wrong. And I would say the past 30 years, what has most definitely generally went wrong is a destruction of the biblical hierarchy within the home. And when you remove what God hath created and created to bless and to propagate and to promote and to bring pleasure and to bring prosperity to his creative beings, which is the home, when that is completely out of order and the husband is no longer to be needed and no longer to be the leader, and he has become spineless and indifferent to making major decisions of the home, because if he dare at all take his rightful place, his God-ordained place, he has become a sexist and he's a bigot. And he's a fool. And he's a bully. And he's crawled out of the cave that he evolved from. The modern sin of this age is a man that would stand up and he would lead his home not according to the rules of society, but say, as Joshua said, and I often make reference to it, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And notice who is speaking. He's speaking for his home. And remember last Wednesday night, how is Satan ever going to enter into somebody's home and spoil his goods? He first has to bind the strong man, tie him up, and then he can do whatever he wants to in the home. And that's exactly what the wicked one has done. He's bound up the home life of America. He's bound the strong man. And it's no wonder then that feminism crept in after that, because he tied up the strongest member of the family who was to be the head, the ruler, and the leader of the home, and now he's tied up and bound. And so we see what's happened next. We see then how dare you suggest that a wife is to submit to her husband, who that snotty-nosed little runt that does nothing all day and only seeks his own pleasure, I'm supposed to submit under that. And notice how ingenious the plan is the devil has done. He's demasculated the man. Well, who would want to submit under that little runt where once he stood, once he was strong, and once he led his home spiritually? And so submit is a dreaded word. It's a sexist word. It is a hateful word, according to the modern thinking. But it is a biblical word. It is a God-ordained word. It is a word that I think is necessary to begin to right the wrongs of the past 30 or 40 years. Does the Bible have gender roles? Absolutely. Well, the modern age would say, what a sexist book. Well, they can blaspheme the Word of God all they'd like to. But this is the Word of the living God. And so, the word submit, it's the idea of reverence. Not only reverence to her husband, but reverence to God's creative order. It's to be exemplified within the Christian church. It's the word obey, absolutely, is underlying in it. She is to submit, scripturally, to her husband. Now, next week we'll get to the husbands. But let's go one more step further. Look at the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. In Titus chapter number 2, verses 3 through 5, we see an encouragement, an exhortation to the women saints within the Christian community. And Paul is writing Titus, and he's saying, Titus, say this to the women of your congregation. Verse number 3, Paul tells Titus, he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, not drunkards. Teachers of good things. Now, what are they teachers of? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Could you imagine in today if we had a class taught by an aged, spiritual woman of the faith who loves Jesus, loves the Word of God, and we send the teenage girls in there. And here's what she's teaching them. She's teaching them, we could even reference another passage of Scripture, she's saying, my mama could have done some of this. She's saying, y'all need to put on some more clothes, right? Y'all need to get a little bit longer skirts. She sure would. My mother, I remember one time when I was a teenager, she said, mama jumped on her because she got in her car and she wore a lengthy skirt, but it came up just a little bit almost to her knee. And didn't she? She said, you're going to wear that? And it was the most modest thing you'd ever seen. Could you imagine if we had a class like that? If we did, I would say, amen, we're scriptural. And it's saying the aged women, you teach the younger women, you teach them to become holy, Don't be false accusers. Don't be no drunks. You know what they're saying to the young women? Y'all stay off that liquor. Don't be drinking that wine. Don't you put out them cigarettes. You don't need to touch them drugs. No, that's what they'd be teaching them. And then they'd have this one class. We put in the bulletin that Naomi Jones is going to teach the teenage girls this. That she's going to teach them to be sober. She's going to teach them to love their husbands. Now, I'll say, can't we say from experience and observation, there ain't none of these things getting taught hardly today. Amen? None of them hardly getting taught. To love their husbands, and to, and this is what the modern woman is teaching the modern teenager from even examples, even in the home. You roll your eyes at your husband. You roll your eyes at him. He says something, you just roll your eyes. He's just a foolish man. He's a fool. I can't believe I'm married to that idiot. And you teach your daughters that by your actions. You teach them that by your facial expressions. You teach them that by the way you roll your eyes. When he leaves the room, you just go, and you go right on about. That's what the modern wife, generally speaking, is teaching the modern teenage girl. He's just an idiot. The whole family's sitting there watching a TV show. And that guy, if you could even find a sitcom where there's a husband in the family, if you can find it, good luck. And you see, he's just an idiot. Everything he says is just a fool. And what we're teaching our young children, that he not only, he used to be the leader of the home, but don't ever give that thought or impression by the way we act around him and the way we talk and sneer about him. Remember, submission is an idea of reverence, not only to your husband, but to the order, creative order of God, the leader of the home. And men, you ought to be the leader of the home. You ought to be the prayer warrior of the home. You ought to organize family prayer time and say, I don't think God would be pleased with that. Or say, eh, we need to head on. We're going to be late for church. Let the man be saying that. Let him be saying it. The man should say, get your shoes on, get your socks on. Help his wife. It's hard. Help her get all them kids ready to go. Tell the whole family Saturday night. There ain't a godly woman that wouldn't crave this with all her heart. Tell the whole family Saturday night, hey, we got to get to bed at a decent hour, because you know what tomorrow is. You know what tomorrow is. You let a man say that in his home, I believe it'll change the course of eternity for some of them kids. Let him say it one time. Let him rear back and say it once. It would shock the whole family. You'd have the most loving wife like you've never seen. If you did that, man, you would come home from work and she might, after a few weeks of it, leap into your arms. Why, that's what she's been waiting on. That's what she's been craving. That's what she says to her mother when they talk on the phone. That's what she tells her girlfriends when they go out to eat at Applebee's. I wish he'd just lead us. And you know what? When he starts doing it, then you let him do it. I think it'd be maybe the example of a church. Sometimes they bring a pastor in, they want him to pastor, and they say, we want you to be our pastor. We want you to preach to us and pray over us and pray with us, and we want you to lead us. And then the moment he starts trying, they say, how dare him do that? How dare him suggest that? And that goes on in churches, because why? Modern feminism has disrupted the hierarchy of God. And then it goes on the home. How dare he say that? You know, if a woman desires it and seeks it, and if it starts happening, you jump up in his arms or his lap, and you give him a big old kiss, and you say, that's exactly what I've been waiting on. And if he dares start leading, then you submit, and you say, to the glory of God. You joining, and you say, you little kids, or you teenage, you smart aleck teenager, you don't roll your eyes at your daddy. And get to sleep, because we're going to church tomorrow. Why? Because my husband said so, and he's your father. To restore that, I think we're the beginning of a great awakening revival. I'm not done yet. You still with me? I know it's hard hanging at home, but we're going to follow the Spirit, amen? If a father would say that among his family, oh my, what would happen? If he said one time, he said, you know, I've been praying about this. Every time I watch this show, I get convicted. I've been praying over it. I don't think we should watch this together anymore. Oh my goodness, you know what would happen? It would change the family. Now imagine my grandmother, she's in glory now. She's a man in everything, because there's no error in heaven. She's a man in this sermon right now. Imagine Naomi Jones came back from the grave and she was teaching the teenage girls and she said, y'all be sober, you love your husbands. You get married to your husband, you better be careful who you marry. I wouldn't marry nobody that ain't no Christian. It's against and contrary to the Word of God. You want to marry in the Lord, like 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says. Once you find your Prince Charming, and if he's following Jesus, and you love him, you can marry him. But if he ain't following Jesus, you're going to have to break up with him. You're going to have to break up with him, honey. Because you don't want to be like my sister or like I had to deal with. You know, it's so important how you start. If you start off wrong within 3 years of maybe adolescent or adult life, it can mess you up. You better be careful who you marry. You know that? Could you imagine Naomi Jones saying, you teenagers, you're going to love your husband. You love your husband. You love them children. That means don't mock or ridicule your husband or your children. Don't get them against each other. Don't make her think he's foolish. Don't do that. Let the whole family know there's a husband, there's a wife, and they're on the same team. And she agrees with her husband, and her husband agrees with her, because they're trying to agree with God. Sometimes I tell my children when they get at each other, I say, what's your last name? And they say, Green. I ask the other one, what's your last name? They say, Green. We're on the same team. We're the same family. Don't do that. Could you imagine my grandmother teaching the young teenagers in verse 5, and then we'll be through here in a moment. It says, now you all be discreet. What's that mean? Don't listen, girls. Don't be running around trying to get everybody to look at you. Y'all be discreet. Listen, them boys are going to find you. You ain't got to do all that. And you better be careful what kind of flies you're attracting. Right? You better be discreet. Don't be putting all them duck face selfies all the time on there. Don't do that. Don't do that. They don't want a duck. They want a woman. You be discreet. You better be careful what you're trying to attract. And boy, isn't it the truth? Because a 14-year-old might not know the consequences of that posture. She might not know the consequences of that angle. She might not know that little skin around her hip. She might not know the consequences of it yet. She needs to meet Naomi, don't she, Mother? She needs to meet Naomi. And if the husband is in his rightful place, he can tell his wife and say, listen, you're not a man. You're going to have to trust me on this. You can't let her. We're going to have to be on the same team. You might think it's cute, but trust me, them boys that she goes to school with, they don't think it's cute. They think something else. Oh, that's a cute outfit. Husband and wife should get back in the bedroom and say, listen. He should say, listen, here's how it looks. Listen, honey, she can't wear that. It says she's to be discreet. You know what the wife should do? Not only are you right, but the Lord's right. And they both go out there in the living room together, and they say, we're going to have to change direction. Why? If she goes, Mom, then she don't turn on her husband. If she goes, Dad, he don't turn on his wife. They're in the Lord together. You see how it works? I can imagine my grandmother teaching the young teenage girls to be discreet, to be chaste, to be pure. Listen, you keep your virginity, little girls. You don't want to bring all that baggage into your honeymoon night, you know. Because the marriage bed's undefiled. You don't want to defile it before you get there. You know, there's some people in the Lord that got saved from some of that, and maybe I'll get Miss Wilma in here. While Wilma's 80 years old, Wilma was 18 once too. And Wilma can say, yeah, don't do it, I'm telling you. Without getting any details, listen, you don't do that. What you're playing with right now is consequential. It'll affect you the rest of your life. To be chaste keepers at home? You mean there might be some gender roles? Would you agree with this? A thunderstorm in the middle of the night and the roof starts leaking. Husband and wife, who should get up and fix the roof? Could you imagine a man in this modern age, even with all the modern feminism, saying, honey, me, Brittany, the roof's leaking. You need to get up there and get the tarp out of the shed and in the middle of it, tarp it up. She would say, that's your job. Do you all agree that's my job? You're agreeing that there's a gender role. Let's say that the Iranians come into America and we need people on the shores of South Carolina. Should I say, Brittany, you're going to have to go? No. No. You know what? Who should go? I should go. She shouldn't go. Even in this modern age, you know what? Even the modern woman would think of me if I said, Brittany, you're going to have to get up there and fix that roof. Could you imagine her going to work the next day and saying, yeah, he said he didn't really want to get up there, so I did it. So what we're saying then, by our conscience, we're suggesting there's a natural order and there's a natural role to our assigned gender at birth. Keepers at home. Listen, this might sound, let's just say, naturally speaking, it's amazing what Brittany can do that I cannot do. It's amazing. You still with me? I had the COVID, you know, then I gave it to Brittany. And I joked when she got it, I was like, now I know who I got it from, you know. But bear with me. But being home and those three beautiful, loving children that I have. Brittany said it might have been inappropriate the other day when I said that Nathan was our ugly daughter. But Nathan's a boy. You get the joke, don't you? But we love him so much. And she's home a lot of times with those children. And I'm at work like that. It's a whole lot easier, I think, going to work than doing the work that Brittany does. And the audacity of this modern age to diminish the stay-at-home mother, the audacity of the modern age. And notice the subtle tweak. The greatest work on this earth, women, is not teaching and raising children. No, it's not that at all. It's go get a career. And I even read this article that even modern psychologists, they don't know why, but they're finding out that women, when they come 50, 60, 70 years old, and they don't have a family, and they don't have children, and they don't have granddaughters, and they become depressed because they don't have family, they don't have children and daughters and sons to call. If we follow God's plan, it'll be amazing. Amen? Now, I have so much to say. Can I go a little further? You know, we're living in an age today, you know, it's just about almost impossible for one income to financially fund the home. Have you noticed it? Gas is going up, you know it? You seen it? It's almost impossible to financially fund the home without two incomes. It really is. If you can do it, praise God. If you can't, you make the best of it. Praise God. Amen. But you know what they promised us? You know what they said, the liberation movement, they promised the American home? Why, if we could get two people out there working, why can't I be an architect too? If we can get both of them working, you'll be fulfilled. You'll have a better life. And then once the market realized that there's double the income in every home, the price of bread went up, and gas went up, and milk went up, and food went up, and property taxes went up, and then the liberation became a trap. And then anybody that chose to stay home and raise their kids, they couldn't afford it because the market realized, wait a minute, instead of being $20,000 in a home, now there's $40,000 in a home. That's why we used to say, remember when milk was 5 cents a gallon? You know what happened, don't you? The devil said, all you all need to go to work and all of you all need to earn the big living and have the big money. Why? You'll be happy. And then we found out we're not really happy after all, are we? Oh, if we would have just stuck to God's plan. Naomi's teaching the children and saying, you've got to be obedient to your husbands. If your husband says, I don't think we should do that anymore, then you should say, I'm with you. I'm with you. Or the husband says, I think tomorrow morning we're going to start going to Sunday school. She should say, yeah, I agree with that. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Look what happens in closing when wives don't submit to their husbands. Or in the broader context, when the home is out of the will of the roles that God designed for it. That the Word of God, the last portion of verse 5, it'd be interesting or be worthy maybe to highlight or underline it, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. So the structure of the homes contrary to God's design is blasphemy. That's what it means, literally. Imagine with me, my dear grandmother teaching a bunch of 14, 15, 16-year-old girls. She's told them to be chaste. She's told them to love their husbands, love their children, to be quiet, keepers of the home, to be obedient to their own husbands. Because, dear children, dear girls, if you don't do it, you're blaspheming the Word of God. How is that possible? I'm not blaspheming God. Yeah, you are. You're telling God that, you know, when you design the world from your infinite, absolute knowledge, you did it wrong. And I think I'm going to be in charge of my husband, and I think he's going to have to listen to everything that I say. God says that you are a blasphemer. God's serious about this. And I think we've seen the result of homes that have created their own structure. Listen, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You know that, don't you? That don't mean that a husband can act like an idiot. Say amen, wives. That don't mean that your husband can say, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to go, and we're all going to go to Las Vegas, and we're going to live it up and do this and that. The Christian wife can say, I'm not, right? I ain't doing that, right? You're not going to cause me to sin. A husband cannot cause his wife to sin. If your husband says, hey, let's tonight drink a fifth of liquor and Jack Daniels, let's have a big old time, the wife should obey Jesus. Amen? Amen. See, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. It's not an excuse for husbands to act like idiots. And it's certainly, because it's not popular today, a reason for wives to not submit unto their own husbands. Now, anything that's troubled you, I'll encourage you to study on it, pray about it, read it, read it. I got the list of some texts. You read it, think about it, you pray over it. God, what does this mean for my life? You should wrestle with it. You should. You should think about it. You should dwell on it. But if we can get back to the wisdom of the aged grandmothers and do what she said, I think they'd have some wisdom for us, if it's in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, and to see the truth. And Lord, we'll see the roles of husbands next week, and we'll balance it. And Lord, there's absolutely a balance. There's absolutely a balance. Lord, that's why it's faithful church attendance, you reminded me, is so important, because if we just hear one side of the truth, Lord, we could become extremist or become in error. Lord, build our church upon these roles that you designed within the marriage, within the family. And God, I pray that we can build our homes in a way that you will be pleased with. If there's any rebellion in us, contrary to Scripture, maybe being influenced by society, Jesus, I pray we'd repent of it. And we'd let Scripture rule in our lives. Lord, I pray for our wives that, Lord, they would submit to their own husbands. And Lord, they'd realize that the husband was not made for her, but she was made for her husband. And Lord, I don't have the answers to all what that means. But if we just consider that, I think, Lord, it would be a great benefit to our families and our marriages. And Lord, I'm certainly a little bit uncomfortable, because it almost seems self-serving. Here I am a man, and here I am a husband. But Lord, I'm just trying to faithfully teach and preach what the Word of God says. Build our church upon that. Forgive us of any error. Show us the way. In Jesus, Lord, your name we pray. Amen.